Amen. Bless you, Sister Becky. I enjoyed all the good songs today, and I want to welcome our visitors. Thankful to have all of you that are visiting with us this morning. I'd like to call your attention to scripture reading from the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. If you'd like to read with me, turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading together with verse 1. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And I want to stop my reading there with verse 20. I would like to use a title again today for the message, and that being Jesus Is. Jesus Is. I want to talk to you today about Jesus. And as I speak to you today in this message about him, it's my desire, and I have no other desire today, I want to speak to you about the Jesus of the Scriptures. There are people in the world today, and there are many people even within the religious world today, within the religious realm, there are people that believe in Jesus but don't believe in the Jesus of Scripture. There are some that look at him as having been merely a prophet. There are some that believe that Jesus was a good man, that he was an inspired man. But there are some that believe that he lived, that he existed, but that he was not the Son of God. And these beliefs, I say unto you today, these beliefs that Christ was nothing more than just a prophet like the other prophets, or that he was just a good man, that is not what the Scriptures teach about Jesus. We begin to read about him, and I assure you that these verses here, especially the 15th through the 20th verse that I read there, where it begins, and it speaks about who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, being before all things, being the head of the body, the church. Though it doesn't mention him there by name, I assure you that the Apostle Paul was speaking here about Jesus. And so we begin to read about him. And, you know, I understand that the incarnation of Christ, when he was actually born into the world, came in what we know as New Testament times. But we begin to read about Jesus when you open your Bible and you start at the very beginning at the book of Jesus, you're going to begin to read about Jesus. I mean, he is through all Scripture. And there are things that the Bible says about him. I couldn't even begin to share all of them with you today, but I do want to share some of them with you today. But I'm going to say this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important and the greatest person that has ever lived in this world. And there's not going to be anybody else that's ever going to trod this earth that's going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was more than a prophet. I believe that he was that. Certainly he was that, but he was much more than just a prophet. And Jesus, you know, it's not enough to say he was a good man. He was the best of all men. But he was much more when he lived here on the earth. Jesus was much more than just a good man. And we're going to hopefully today, by the help of God, to speak about some of those things. But I love these verses here in the Colossian letter and the things that the Apostle Paul wrote concerning him, that he is the image of the invisible God, that by him were all things created, whether they were things in heaven or things in earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body. Remember that I told you just a moment ago that I wanted to use that title that Jesus is. And that's what Paul was writing about here and speaking about here when he wrote to the Colossians about things that he is, that Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all. He is, or by him were all things created. He is the head of the body. He is before all things. He is the image. Think about that. He is the image of the invisible God. Remember reading there in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John when the Lord was telling his disciples not to be afraid? He said, don't let your heart be afraid, because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And in that conversation, Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father. He said, show us the Father and that will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you all this time and you don't understand that? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I'm going to tell you this, that when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, when those people that had the opportunity and the privilege to actually look at him in the body, when they looked into the face of Jesus, they were looking into the face of God. He was Jehovah God. He is God. And he told them that if you have seen the Father, you have seen me. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And so the Bible tells us here that he is the image of the invisible God. If you look in Colossians the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul expounds upon that thought a little bit further by saying, in him, that being in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in bodily form. And so there again, when they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here in the body, they were looking at God. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. To deny that Jesus was who the Bible says he is just to, in order to do that, to take the position that Jesus Christ was nothing more than a prophet, or that he was nothing more than a good man, I mean, you would just have to deny scripture after scripture after scripture, because if you read what we are told about him in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you read in those books about Jesus Christ, about his birth, about him at the age of 12 years old, about him 18 years later, where it takes up and begins to talk about him at about the age of 30 years old, and from there until about 33 years old when he went to the cross and left this world. If you read the things that the Gospels tell us about him, and the things that men like the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John came along in their letters and wrote about him, Christ proved, he proved by many infallible proofs while he was here in the world that he was indeed the Messiah. That he was indeed the Son of God. That he was indeed the promised deliverer that would come. Jesus proved that through miracles. He proved that through forgiving people of their sins while he was here on the earth. He performed miracles, and by that he showed that he had power that nobody else had. He proved himself. The Bible even tells us that concerning his resurrection, that after his passion, after that Jesus had been crucified, and after they had taken his body and laid it in a tomb, and on the third day he rose from that tomb and had victory over the grave. And the Bible tells us that after these things, that he proved himself alive by many infallible proofs. In other words, if you wanted to deny that Jesus had risen from the grave, you would have to deny it to deny it, because there was no proof. You didn't have any proof. You didn't have any way to prove that he hadn't risen, because he proved himself to be alive by many, many different proofs, many infallible proofs. There was nothing you could say against it. He proved himself by infallible proofs that he was indeed risen from the dead. He proved himself to be the Son of God. We read there, when he was crucified, there were things that happened. There were things that took place when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross of Calvary that proved that he was the Son of God. One of those was what happened there in the temple, ceremonial worship that had been going on for years and years and years, how that the high priest would take the blood of the animal and he would take it in beyond the veil there into the Holy of Holies and offer it there as an atonement for sin. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that the veil of that temple just tore in two from the top to the bottom. There was darkness that came up over the earth for the space of about 3 hours while Jesus was there on the cross. That centurion there that was witnessing those things, he became convinced of it, didn't he? He said, truly this man was the Son of God. Truly he was a righteous man. I mean, there were things there that happened on the cross that convinced people that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He was indeed the one that was promised to come. I'll tell you what, today I'm glad that he is the head of the church. I'll tell you what, if Christ wasn't the head of the church, I don't know where we would be. To you, I'm afraid that we would go in all different types of directions. But you know what? The Bible teaches me and the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, he established his church. He built the church. He is the reason that the church is here in the world today, because he instituted her while he was in the world. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has been long since, in the body anyway, has been long since gone from the world. And he's not walking among us today like he walked among the disciples. We read about what John said when he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John said, we've touched him, we've handled him, the Word of life. And you and I are not doing that today. But I'll tell you what the Bible does teach me, and I believe it is just as true today as it was then. If you go and read there in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, and you read about the seven churches there in Asia Minor, you know what you'll find out there? That he is walking among his churches. He was already gone from the world then. He had already long since died and resurrected and ascended back to heaven before John was ever on the Isle of Patmos. And that revelation of Jesus was given unto John. Jesus had already left the world. But he said he was walking among his churches. And he had those seven angels, the messengers, the pastors. The Bible said he had them in his hand. He's still with us. He's with us. I believe he still walks among us. Sure do. The Lord, you know, I don't know what to say. It's not enough. I mean, it's just not enough. You know, I realize when I study about him, when I read about him, when I think about it, the words don't come. It's just not enough to say he was special. It's just not enough. I can't find the words, you know, that would really express what I believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't believe there's ever been or ever will be anybody else like him. It's hard to imagine. It's just hard to imagine the things that he did. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, folks? Think about it for a moment. We know what we are, don't we? Every one of us here today, we know that we're guilty of sin. We know it. We know that about ourselves. We know that we're sinners. We know that we're guilty. We know that this earth, the world, the inhabitants of this world became cursed. I mean, the very moment that Adam reached forth his hand and took of that fruit of that tree and disobeyed God, we know that a curse came upon us. And it's amazing to me that the Lord would come down from heaven, the righteous Lord, who's guilty of no sin, just as pure, I mean, you can't get any purer than Christ, just as pure as he could be, would come down from heaven, would empty himself, would humble himself, and come down from heaven and take upon him the form of sinful man and live in this life, in the flesh, and die for the likes of people like you and me. That amazes me. That's a love that the Bible teaches us we really aren't able to comprehend. We're not fully able to comprehend that type of love, but I'm glad I know it. Jesus, I want to read to you some things here again. Paul said he's the image of the invisible God, that all things were created by him, that he is before all things, that he is the head of the body, the church. I'll tell you what, folks, listen, we don't need any other head, do we? We don't need any other body, anybody else to preside over the church. The Lord is able and sufficient for that. Amen. He is the head of Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church. Jesus Christ today, not only was he the head of the church that he established there in Jerusalem, but he has been the head of every true church that has ever been. He is the head of the body. I don't believe in churches being governed by some type of board or somebody exercising authority and telling them what to do. We've got the head to tell us what to do. And we don't answer to anybody but him. We are responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ for what we do as a church. That's what I believe. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. I just want to share with you some things that the Bible says that I believe are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, these things that I've already read to you from the Colossian letter, and the Apostle Paul wrote here, and he said that in all things that he would have the preeminence. And we need to give him that preeminence. Well, let me put it this way. I believe he already has it, but we need to, in our lives, we need to always be sure that we give him that preeminence. That he's first and foremost. That he is the preeminent one in our lives. He ought to be that to every child of God. Christ ought to be first and foremost in your life above everybody and above everything else. And you know, in fact, Jesus said, if I don't hold that position in your life, you just can't be my disciple. If you don't love me more than you love father, mother, sister, brother, children, houses, or land, if you don't love me more than you love anybody or anything else, you can't be my disciple. That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible speaks about him in the 14th chapter, I believe it is, of the Gospel of John. Jesus himself said this. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And that's what he is. Jesus is the way. The way what? The way to heaven, the way of salvation. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. The Bible speaks about him as being God's only begotten Son, and that's exactly who he is. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Jesus is the Word. Remember what the Apostle John wrote in the Gospel of John in the first chapter? He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I want you to understand today, when you read those verses, you're reading about Jesus. He was there in the beginning. He was there with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Isaiah wrote and said, Jesus is wonderful. He is counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says, and I believe that this was in reference to him as well, I believe that Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. I believe that he is the Lily of the Valleys. He is the Bright and the Morning Star. He is the Rider on the White Horse. He is the Pearl of Great Price. He is the Lamb of God and also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember that verse there, I believe, the fifth chapter of Revelation, when they looked for somebody who could open the book, somebody that was worthy to open the book, and there was nobody that was found worthy to open the book. But then it said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed and was worthy to open the book. He was talking about Jesus. He's the root of David. He is the great physician. And I'm sure that every Christian physician is thankful for that. That, oftentimes when I am in the hospital visiting somebody that's sick and I have prayer with them, it comes up on my heart when I'm praying to say this, to give thanks unto God for our doctors, to give thanks unto God for the nurses, the people in the medical field that God has blessed and given those gifts to be able to help us. But listen, I turn my trust to the great physician. Jesus himself said that he is the great physician. Jesus is the door. Remember maybe a year or so back, I preached a message entitled Heaven Has a Door. You know what the door is? It's Jesus. You look in the 10th chapter of John, you'll find that's exactly what he said. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall go in and out. He shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Listen, if you're ever going to enter into heaven, you're going to have to go through the door. And there's only one, and that's Jesus. He is the door. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. The Lord, when David wrote that beautiful psalm, Psalm 23, when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's who he was talking about. The Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King of Kings. And not only is he Lord, and not only is he King, he's the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. As far as I'm concerned, Jesus Christ is the teacher of all teachers. He was a teacher when he was here on the earth. They called him master. They called him rabbi. That's what a rabbi is, a teacher. And he is the teacher of all teachers. Jesus Christ is the preacher of all preachers. And I'll say this today, if you, as preachers, if you want to pick anybody to mold your ministry after, let it be Jesus. Jesus gave us the greatest example that we're ever going to have. He's the preacher of all preachers. He's the doctor of all doctors. He has the preeminence. You know, if our hearts are right, and I'm convinced of this, if our hearts are right, it will do something special to us to even hear the name of Jesus. When his name is taken up on our lips, I mean, heaven help those that use his name in vain or that slander it. You know what the Bible says about it? The Bible tells me that God will not hold them guiltless that takes his name in vain. And you know, when we think about the name of Jesus and when we hear that name, it ought to do something special to us, and it ought to be something special to us, because the Bible tells us that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I had a man one time tell me that a preacher saved him. I said, no, he didn't. Whatever you think he gave you, if that's all you're counting on, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Salvation belongs to the Lord, doesn't it, Brother Wheat? Salvation is of the Lord. And He is able. He is able. He doesn't need my help to save souls. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him. Christ is able. He's able to save the whole world. He's able to save anybody that will come to Him and repent of their sins and trust Him. He has salvation sufficient to give. I can't wait. I'll tell you what, God knows my heart today. I get so anxious. Sometimes I think I just can't wait to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to look up on His face, to behold Him in all of His glory. He's coming back again one of these days. You know what? The Lord's coming back. He's not coming in the way He came before. He's not coming to walk on this earth. He's not coming to humble Himself down to the point that He can live in a human body, that He can die on the cross for our sins. Jesus is never coming again to make that type of offering. When He made it, He made it once, and it was good for all time. You know, the Bible there in the 10th chapter or the 9th chapter of Hebrews, I believe it is, talks about how that in the Mosaic economy, under the law, that when they went to offer those sacrifices, they had to do it on an annual basis. They had to do it year after year. That high priest had to take that blood into that Holy of Holies and offer it there as an atonement. And the next year he had to do the same thing again. And the next year the same thing again. But the Bible says that Jesus, not by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in one into that holy place, into the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. And when He did it, He obtained eternal redemption for us. And He doesn't have to do it anymore. The next time He comes, He's coming in all of His glory and all of His majesty in the clouds of heaven to receive His elect unto Himself and to take us home to be with Him forever and forever. And I'll tell you what, I can't express it to you today. I know I can't even come close. But I'll tell you what, folks, for those of us who have been saved, when we look upon the face of Jesus, it's going to be like nothing you've ever imagined. That is the very height of any expectation or anticipation that I have of stepping into heaven and looking at the one that died for my sins. And I'll tell you what, when I get there, I'm going to stay. When I leave this world, I'm leaving for good. People wonder what we'll do in heaven. I'll tell you what I think we'll do. I think we'll go right to where Jesus is, and that's where we'll want to stay for all of eternity. It's going to be grand. It's going to be something to see the Lord. I wish I could say more about Him. I tried to share with you today the things that the Lord gave me. He's spoken about in this great book from lid to lid, from cover to cover. It tells us about Jesus. Study it. Learn everything that you can about Him, because you'll be reading about the greatest person to ever live. I appreciate your attention today and want to ask you again to remember the singing tonight at 6 o'clock. Anybody, anything on your heart that you feel like we ought to do in this service today? Bless you, Brother Lowe. Anybody else? Anything on your heart? I'm not in a hurry at all.